The title I put today is, Can You Have Discipleship on the Cheap? And somebody said, well, there's an old man who lives down the street. And I said, he just follows hard after God, seemingly without waver. He just follows hard after God. And the young man said, I want to go see this guy. And he went up to the man and he said, I hear you're one who follows Christ relentlessly. You don't tend to shy away. You don't get into comfortable rituals and so forth. You just follow Christ with passion. And the old man said, you see this dog sitting here? And he said, this is my dog. This is a good dog. And he said, not too long ago, he said, my dog saw a rabbit. Now, have you ever had a dog see a rabbit? Dogs love rabbits. They just love to chase rabbits. And he said, my dog took off chasing this rabbit. And he said, all of a sudden, there were other neighborhood dogs that started following in. And next thing you know, there was a whole pack of them chasing the rabbit. And he said, but eventually the other dogs started to peel off one by one out of the race, and my dog was the only one left. And the young man said, tell me, what was it about your dog that made him continue the chase? He said, you're asking the wrong question. The question is, why did the other dogs quit? And he said, the answer is this, my dog saw the rabbit, and the other dogs just wanted to get in on the fun. And I think about how a lot of times in our Christian circles, we want to get in on it, but yet we hadn't really seen Jesus. And when you see Jesus, then all of a sudden your passion goes up. I don't have a passion for church. I have a passion for Jesus. It's lived out in the church in many ways, but I have a passion for Jesus. Amen. In this topic, we see this discourse, and the question for you and for me today is simply this. Have you seen Jesus? Have you been with Jesus? Do you know him? In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, Jesus says another hard thing. If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, self-denial, deny who he is, right? Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever saves his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that is exactly what Galatians was about. And the song would just say, it is not me who lives anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm not an outdoorsman like I think I am. I like to pretend to be an outdoorsman. Anybody else like that? I wouldn't mind getting a good fly fishing outfit, kind of walking out a little bit, an hour or so, I'm ready to come back in. I like the effects. I like to go to a lodge and pretend I'm in the great outdoors when I'm really not. There's some people who remind me of this. These are actual responses from comment cards given to park rangers at a wilderness recreation area. Six of them. Comment one, trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Two, and I can really identify there are too many bugs, leeches, and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the areas of these pests. Three, please pave the trails. Chair lifts need to be in some places so that people can get to those wonderful views without having to hike to them. Four, the wolves made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate those annoying animals. Five, a small animal came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there any way I can get reimbursed? Here's my number. And finally, this one, my McDonald's would be nice if you put one at the trailhead. Now, these people had a misunderstanding of what wilderness meant. Wilderness to them meant, I want to go and kind of enjoy the effects of this, the great outdoors, but I don't want to get too far away from the comforts. Now, I identify with this. Roughing it to me is when we can't find the Hampton Inn. But understand, the wilderness camp area means not convenient, not comfortable, but it's wilderness. There's stuff out there. It means it's not touched. In The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, we have cheapened grace. And with cheap grace, there's the deadly enemy of our church, meaning that cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requirement of repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. And I say that is very true. 2 weeks ago, we said the Apostles' Creed and we took communion. And as we took communion together, the invitation was, you who earnestly repent of your sins, come. It is not just come and be fed. It is not God's a good guy. It is come before an almighty God, realizing who you were, who he is, and let him make you into a new creature in Christ Jesus. If we have not seen Jesus, then we will want to create a Christian life of our own making. I want Jesus without repentance. I want to have heaven without sacrifice. Martin Luther said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is generally worth nothing. While there's the free gift of grace toward us, every time Jesus had a large crowd, he started ramping up the hard sayings. As a matter of fact, as I look at Jesus, I think about how I go back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, don't you love Joshua? I just look forward to meeting Joshua one day. But in Joshua chapter 24, we see, again, a passage that you know, a passage that you're familiar with. It's at the very end of the book. And at the very end of the book, he says some words there that we are familiar with, we've quoted. And you know the words. What are the words? As for me and my house, we will do what? We'll serve the Lord. I'm putting a stamp down. This is what we're going to be about. I hear coaches all the time. Now, I get to hear pregame speeches all the time. And some coaches are good, some are a little lousy. And I hear what they say. I remember last year I was at a game and a guy said, now, fellas, a lot forcefully in this, he said, we moved up in region this year. We moved up in classification. This will determine if we belong with the big guys. And they got trounced. Now, I didn't know if he came back in after the game and said, guys, you know what? We don't belong. I don't know if he said that. But I was kind of like, you really left that curveball hanging out there, coach. But you hear all sorts of things on a Friday night. But look at the verse 14 part here. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And in verse 15, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers that are beyond the region, beyond the river, the God of the Amorites. But I'm going to tell you this, Joshua says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The crowds will always come. People want the Lord. People want the effects of the Lord. They want healing from God. They want the pass into the next life from God. They come all the time. But when it comes time to serve the Lord, they start to say, I'm not really sure I'm in for that. I'm not down for that all the way. Let me give you three statements out of this Joshua passage that's going to kick us back into Luke 14. Even though the whole world may serve other gods, I'm not. Even though the whole Christian world out there seems to want cheap grace, I will not. Amen. Even though there is no talk of sacrifice, commitment, emptying yourself on the altar, I will not be like that. Now, I think about Joshua and Caleb. About 600,000 men moved into the promised land. I'm just talking about men now, moved into the promised land. But there were only two of them that were remaining from the spies, and two of them remaining from the previous generation. Because when they went into the promised land before God gave them the land, he said, this is the land I'm going to give you. Remember, they had a report. 10 spies said, can't do it. Giant's too big. Everything's too big. Can't do it. These two guys said, we can if God says. We were at General Conference and Matt Thomas did a message. And the message was simply this, you can't, God can. And I've been saying that for 4 weeks since, and I've said it before, but I really have used that phrase of God, I can't, you can. I can't, you can. Even though the whole world may try to create a God in their image, I will not participate, Joshua said. And I hope we are the same. The second even though statement. Even though I just have a few days to live. Now Joshua was old and about to die when he said this. He's about to die, but he's still making a declaration for his household. Now, you might think that Joshua said, all the kids, I hope y'all choose. But he didn't say that. He said, me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Now, I hear a lot of declarations, but many are not that firm. This is who we are going to be. And I don't read in Scripture. I'm not sitting there. And nobody said, well, Daddy, you're about to leave us. No, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. They can cut out the lights. I'm still going to be here to serve the Lord. The third, even though statement out of this passage. Even though there are so many other important and urgent decisions to make, this one is primary. Who will you serve? As Christian folks, who will you serve? We look for bargains. I love bargains. Sometimes I think I'm getting a bargain when I'm not. Have you ever been in one of those stores, everything's always on sale? And I remember the retail, Kate and I were talking about budgets and stuff before. I remember there used to be a retail law that you could not have something on sale for 52 weeks a year. You can only do it 50 weeks a year. I don't know if that still exists or not. You know how Sears would do it and other people, they would always have a line marked through the $50 and it's actually $30. You're getting a break here. And 2 weeks a year, they would move it back up to 50, then move it back down to 30, and you thought you were getting a bargain. Now, Tracy, I come into Publix all the time. Every time I check out, they tell me how much money I save. I'm like, well, that's good. And I assume they're comparison shopping and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, well, that's good. And they make me feel like I got a bargain, whether I got one or not. I go to garage sales and buy other people's junk for a low price. And you have people come to your house, and you're selling something you paid $200 for, and you're selling it for $4. I got for that, because it is now no good anymore, right? We love to wait for sales, Memorial Day sales, 4th of July, President's Day sales. On Thanksgiving Day, the paper comes into the driveway and it's this thick. And we'll sit there and go through the thing. Look at this. We can go get this sale. Christy bought me something the other day, a piece of technology. And she bought it and she said, look at the price we got. And I said, well, look at the price we wouldn't have had if we didn't buy it. But anyway, she said, you got to have it. I got the thing. We got it on a good price. Tax-free weekends. People are bargain hunters. Are any bargain hunters in this room? Does anybody feel like you're the best bargain hunter that can be? Well, I'll tell you one place not to look for a bargain. And that is not to look for a bargain when you're pursuing the Lord. Not to look for shortcuts. It's like the lady moved into a community and she saw advertisement, $7 haircuts. And she was like, well, how in the world can somebody cut hair for $7? She went down the street and there was another sign and said, we fix $7 haircuts. Because shortcuts sometimes lead you into places you never wanted to be. There are times in our spiritual lives, all we want are the blessings of heaven. We want the shortcut. We want the bargain basement. I want to get it, but I want no sacrifice from me. I want the least amount of sacrifice possible. We laugh in our house so much of the time because years ago, I believe it was Microsoft, but I'm not sure of the company, they decided to hire lazy people to come up with new ideas. Not necessarily lazy. They felt like if they got guys who could sit on the sofa, they would be able to tell them if somebody would just create a way that I wouldn't even have to leave the sofa. If they would just create a way where I could mash one button and all these things would work together. And they said the ingenuity and the thought process of guys sitting on the sofa was something they were interested in. Because most of the engineers were type A personalities. But they got the guys who were not type A personalities to come in and tell them, if you really want to reach me, you can make this happen without me getting off this seat. Now I sit today on my sofa and we have an array of remote controls. I don't know how to use a half of them. We got an array. We can do this. I can sit and I can tell my computer and it throws it up on the screen. We can do all this stuff and I don't have to leave. Somebody would move a little fridge right there. I'd be sad, right? Because we look for shortcuts, period. We bought one of these vacuums that goes around the house. Sent to us and they had a name. What was the name?
Bob.
They had a little card that said, this is Bob and Bob will be a member of your family, all this stuff. And Bob had a problem. If you have runners in your house, like little carpets, he didn't like that too much. And he liked high furniture, not low furniture. So we took Bob and we sent Bob back to the factory. But Bob was with us for a few days. And the thought was he would take care of this for us. Instead, it became one more mouth to feed. We looked for shortcuts. I remember in football, there were no shortcuts. None. In basketball, there are no shortcuts. You can take them, but it's going to show up. I remember how we used to come in shape. When the 1st of August turned around, don't come in here out of shape. And if you came out of shape, it really showed. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. No shortcut. I will sacrifice supremely. I will keep going. I will refuse no shortcut. I'm not looking for a bargain. This is my purpose. There are methods of trying to shorten time and effect, and we understand that. But when we start getting into financial shortcuts, our spiritual shortcuts, our material shortcuts, we see disastrous results down the road. Put cheap lumber in a house. And I mean this in the right way because we've had a lot of recalls. Put the old Chinese drywall, remember that we were selling about 20 years, in a house. You know what you're going to do? Later, come back, take it all out and put new up. God doesn't bless, can I say this? Shortcuts in life. When we want to know the Lord, we get down on our knees and we pray to Him. We spend time with Him. We go into His Word, not just to read and check off that we've read for that day. Lord, speak to me through Your Word. Let me really cut through the chase and get back to the text here. These people had no clue that Jesus was going to Jerusalem at this time. They saw Him as a miracle worker, as a healer, as a powerful teacher, someone who was going to get them out from underneath the oppression of the Romans. So thousands followed. And what does it say in chapter 14, verse 25? What is the first words? There was a great crowd. There were a bunch of people following Him. There was a throng. He had attracted many people. And He turned to those people. And I love this. As a matter of fact, it is not church growth 101. He turned to the people. And He said hard things and many would turn away. And that happened again and again and again. Jesus was not about selling shortcuts. He was about selling total and complete commitment. It's all or nothing. There's no bargain hunting in Scripture. There's no bargain hunting to keep the numbers large. No bargain hunting to make sure the church stays full. No bargain hunting to make sure people come back the next week. We don't give ourselves to the carnal. We don't dedicate ourselves to those things. Instead, we lift up a holy God and we preach the truth of Christ's goodness for us. There's no bargaining about commitment. Instead, it is total. It is complete. When Christy and I got married, I didn't know anything about how to be a husband. Through the years, I kept bumping into the passage about how to be a husband. And to be a husband said, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And I look at this passage, and the passage has a bone there. If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I can explain it because in the Greek term there, this Semitic term that we all know, the expression means to love less or to turn away from. In other words, if anybody loves these things more than me, he is not fit to be my disciple. So I get around the word hate, but it still just hangs there. Because it doesn't sound like something Jesus would say. It just doesn't sound right. I get it, but it doesn't sound right. And 2:00 Saturday morning, the Lord showed me something He probably showed you a long time ago. These things that are mentioned there are all good things, not bad. And I started thinking, Lord, how can you tell me I'm going to love Christy with all I have? How can you tell me I have to love her less than you? Because I don't even know how to even judge that. How do you love less? How do you love more? How does this happen? I understand about idolatry. I'm not talking about an idolatrous sin. How do you do that? And it came to me. I live on the other side of Pentecost. Therefore, I understand that these things, father, mother, wife, brother, sister, these things have been given back to me. And Jesus in His teaching here is not saying you got to hate them or love them less. Really, it's you got to love them in the right way and put them in the right perspective, in the right priority. And He said, if you love Christy as I love the church, you love her with all your being. That is part of loving me. That is a demonstration of loving me. That is the pouring out of commitment in love to me. And so I think of these provocative words and they shake us, and they should shake us. Because Scripture should shake us to our core. We want desperately to justify our existence. We want to seek salvation everywhere but Christ. We want to fix our own lives. But Jesus says you can't fix anything. Now, a second thing. These people in those days, they looked, especially in this Jewish world, this patriarch-type world, they looked at a father, mother, a wife, and a child as things to collect. If I get a child, that will be an heir to me, yes, but it'll be somebody to serve me. If I get a wife, that'll be somebody to serve me. And you look at all these people as just part of the picture of the whole farm. Instead, Jesus, and then Paul's writings, turned it upside down. When you look at a wife, you don't look at a wife, hey, I'm going to get her to serve me. Instead, you say, I'm going to serve her. So how do you hate these? Love less? It's not love less. I renounce what the wife, the husband, the daughter, the father, the mother meant in that time. I renounce looking at them as objects. Instead, I see them as something God has given me to serve. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Turn the pyramid, the work pyramid, all the way upside down. In most of our operations, whatever the organization is, you got somebody on top, right? Somebody on top. And if you take that pyramid, Jesus turned it upside down. I will serve you, and you will learn to serve others. Many people want a bargain Jesus, long enough to get out of jail, long enough to get next month's rent, or find a job, or get through some illness, or get the child home safe from Afghanistan, or long enough to get the refund check from the IRS, something. Everybody wants Jesus to get through the valley. Jesus looked at that crowd and he said, I know what you want. You want another miracle. I know what you want. But unless you love those things less than me, you can't be my disciple. Many people are bitter. They are angry. And it roots back into their selfishness. The Lord is looking for total control. For St. Francis, it meant becoming a fool for Christ. For Julian of Norwich, it meant taking up residence in a small room attached to a medieval church. For Mother Teresa, it meant going to live with the lepers in Calcutta. For Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it meant going home to Germany from the safety of a teaching post at Urban Theological Seminary to take up the struggle against the Nazis. And guess what? He died there. It means total commitment. What would God have of you? It costs us something. There are no discounts in serving the Lord. I would tell you if there were, because I'm a discount guy. Let's end with these four things. There are some people who follow Jesus but don't have proper motives. They want Jesus for all the benefits. They want the kids to be okay. They want to have the benefit of having somebody to know if they have a problem. They like the excitement. They follow Jesus with the wrong motives. And we see that all through Scripture. We see that today. We may even see it in ourselves sometimes. And I'll say at times it's been true of me. So we need to have the proper motives. Second, a disciple understands kingdom priorities. He knew their motives. He knew they were questionable. And he turned to the crowd and explained to them. He said, you got your love placed in the wrong way. And Jesus did that with everybody, right? Rich young ruler came and said, see, you love your stuff more than me. You got that out of whack. He looked at someone else and he said, you got these priorities and they're all mixed up. And the question is, are we looking for the miracle of Jesus? Or are we looking to pour our lives out for Jesus, period? I'm looking for the crucified Jesus. Or I'm looking for the Jesus that walks on water. They're both in the same, but you can't have one without the other. Do you understand kingdom priorities? I am part of the kingdom of God. I pray every day, Lord, I want your kingdom to come to earth as it is in heaven. Do we really mean it when we pray it? I want to live out the kingdom here. Third, disciples count and embrace the cost of following Jesus. And we need to do this. And as a matter of fact, I think we probably ought to, in our invitations, even in evangelism, we might ought to talk a little different about how we invite people to come to Christ. Christ is open for all. You come. All you have to do is believe. But I want you to count the cost of believing. It costs you nothing. You don't earn salvation. But when you become a Christ follower, the sacrifice you pay may be great. Jesus told those guys when they were following him, he said, you come on and follow me, but you may not even have a place to lay your head. You're going to be ridiculed. And furthermore, he said, you don't understand what you're asking. If you want to be my disciple, do you really know where I'm going? That's where James and John, mother came and said, can they sit on the right and left? Well, do you really know what you're asking? Because you cannot take the cup which I'm about to drink from. That brings me to the final thing, and that is this. Discipleship is a long and steady walk for a lifetime. It's not the glamour today. It's not smoke. It's not the fire. You'll have that at times, but there'll be times of cold isolation as well. But can you, through it all, walk with him consistently, day after day after day? The ones who have seen Jesus, who've tasted him, are going to have a better shot at being consistently a disciple of Christ. How do you keep on the trail? I've seen Jesus. He's touched me. There was a song that came out in the 70s, and it was simply titled, He Touched Me, right? He touched me. Oh, he touched me. Oh, the joy of my soul. I was lost and undone, and the Lord touched me. And the words say at the end here, he who has an ear, let him hear. Hear from the Lord. The Lord wants you to follow Him. He wants you to be a disciple. But He wants you to count the cost. Understand, if you follow Him, that you may be rejected like He was rejected. You may be laughed at like He was laughed at. But I'll tell you this. There is also another side of that picture. You will also have the resurrection power that He had. You will have the glory that He had. You'll have everything that He had will be given to you. We have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in us when we follow Him. I look at Peter and John that day when they're saying, we don't have gold in our pockets. But I can tell you this, rise and walk. Because the power of the Lord is in me. Amen and amen. I want Jesus. Do you want Jesus passionately?